Hey, Merry Christmas, everyone.
It's
great to see all of you here tonight. Hey, I was at the mall probably, I'm guessing some of you have been at the mall lately, perhaps, and wandering around the mall, and I wasn't looking for one, but I didn't see a nativity scene at the mall, but I did see Santa Claus at the mall, and people lined up, and then I went over by Regal Cinema, and I thought there'd be a Christmas movie, but there were Star Wars instead. Everybody's in line for that. And there's no Christmas movie. I thought, oh, Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown, but it's not a Christmas movie either. So kind of got lost in that. But it all made me think about this whole nativity scene that is so, well, predominant that we see around town. And perhaps some of you have a nativity scene at your house as well. And it reminded me of the story that in Chicago a number of years ago at a place called Daly Plaza that they had a nativity scene. And at this nativity scene, they had baby Jesus in the manger, and somebody stole him. I'm not making this up, and it gets more bizarre, so hang on. So if somebody steals baby Jesus, and they couldn't find him for a few days, and finally a tip came into the police department that baby Jesus was at the bus station. So the police... I'm not making this up. You can check it all out on your phone as I'm talking, okay? So, well, don't do it while I'm talking. So baby Jesus, they get him from the bus station. They bring him back to Daly Plaza in Chicago. And they put him in the manger. And then they take cords and padlock baby Jesus into the manger. And, that worked for several years. And then 5 years later, I think it was, some college student decided to sneak in and steal baby Jesus and was able to finagle baby Jesus in between the wires that were holding him down in the manger. So he takes off with baby Jesus and steals him. And, it's a citywide kind of manhunt for this college student. And 2 days later, they finally find him and they rescue baby Jesus, and he gets charged with some misdemeanor of some kind and slap on the wrist. And so this time they put baby Jesus back into the manger at Daly Plaza, but then the organization that hosts the nativity scene, they got some security people together and they call them the God Squad, and they guard baby Jesus. I know you think it's not true, but it is true. So, and it's kind of like the Secret Service, They're just kind of guarding baby Jesus 24/7 to make sure that nobody takes baby Jesus. And they asked one of the guards, what happens if somebody tries to steal baby Jesus? And they said, then they'll meet the real Jesus. Well, I don't think he meant it quite in that way. It's kind of a humorous way, like you just took it. But there seems to be a lot of effort to keep baby Jesus in the manger. And we think of Jesus this time of the year, and we think of Jesus, the baby, the cooing baby, the adorable, sweet baby, maybe the nativity scene, and maybe we think of him like a halo on, like he's glowing like a nightstick. I don't know. You just have these kind of nostalgic feelings about baby Jesus. Well, the question we need to ask, though, about baby Jesus is really simple. Who is he? Who is he? Who is baby Jesus? Isaiah 9:6 helps us out with that. It says this. If in our church services on Sunday morning, we've been talking about this one verse, and this is the fourth part of this, the last one. For to us a child is born, and we know that child will be Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And to us the Son is given, and the government, or we could say it, the kingdom, the empire, all the universe will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and he has four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so tonight, we just want to talk very briefly about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's what we want to talk about. And it seems like a subject that we need to talk about a little bit, because we live in a world where we feel really unsettled about peace, because we look across the news and we don't see a lot of peace. And maybe you're here tonight and you certainly don't have peace in your life, and you feel a little like something's not clicking for me in my relationship. So talking about peace could be very applicable to you tonight. So this phrase was spoken in 730 BC by Isaiah the prophet, and he's speaking at a time when they didn't have much peace. The people were surrounded by numerous nations, and there were attacks and battles were going on, people being hauled away, enslaved, taken to other countries, lots of death and destruction, just a really dark period of time. And then this verse applies to the time when Jesus was born, about 2,000 years ago, and we all know, kind of know that story. Even if you've only seen it on the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you kind of know the story that of angels in the field, and certainly Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in Luke chapter 2, it says this: the angels were suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, and the angel praising God. This is what they say: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." We go, yeah, I'm really into that peace thing, because I certainly need that peace thing today. But yet, why don't we have peace? Really, why don't we have that? What's the deal with that? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The angels are singing about peace, but yet we don't quite have peace. And let me suggest something to you that maybe, perhaps our view of peace and what Jesus is talking about peace isn't quite the same thing. We got apples and oranges going on here. And perhaps we won't have that kind of peace in our lives and on earth until Jesus comes back again someday. And between when Jesus was here the first time, when Jesus comes another time, we have this unsettledness of conflict, not only between nations and groups of people, which we see a lot of that, and maybe that conflict is even on a personal level for you. It's between you and a family member, you and a coworker, you and somebody in your house, that kind of conflict. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He was God who put on flesh. He became a person, a man, dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is all about. And in fact, some theologians say, man, that's an incredible miracle for God to put on flesh and become a human being. God with skin on. That's pretty amazing. There's a passage in the Gospels that just is perplexing as can be. And it's found in Matthew chapter 10. And this is Jesus' words. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You have to be thinking right now, Pastor Steve, why would you read that verse on Christmas Eve? This is just a wild verse. It's just, what in the world is that talking about? And Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." So let's talk about that for just a minute, and then we'll connect all the dots here. So hang with me. So Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." So what is the sword? What is he talking about? Some people might say, well, it's a literal sword, but I don't think it's a literal sword at all. That's not what Jesus meant. In fact, if you back up from that verse, he just sent his disciples out to tell everybody about the good news. And he said, don't take any extra food with you or backpacks or extra change of clothes, and don't take a walking stick. And there's nothing about taking swords. So it doesn't seem like it fits in the context that Jesus is talking about a literal sword. And it doesn't seem that we have any evidence that Jesus walked around with a sword. Maybe he did. I just don't see any evidence of that in the Bible at all. And so I don't think Jesus is talking about a literal sword. Some people come to this verse that we've been talking about and they'll say, well, it's about violence. And so people have used this verse as an excuse to do all kinds of inexcusable things, awful things. And so we have evidence of that throughout history, that wars have been started, and people have used it to vindicate certain actions that never intended by Jesus. And so, but that doesn't seem to me to be what Jesus is talking about at all. And in fact, when he talks about a sword, I think it's more of a figurative way that he's talking about a sword. And what kind of figurative way would that be? Well, swords are used in a figurative way to talk about dividing things. And in fact, in the Bible it says that God's word is like the word of God is like a sword that divides the spirit from the soul. In other words, it's to kind of turn upside down our lives as we read Scripture, and that's how the metaphor is used of a sword. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here as well. That the sword is a metaphor that Jesus used to say, I came to turn everything upside down. Upside down. Certainly we see this with his birth, because when Jesus was born, there was a king in the land named Herod. And Herod, he was an awful guy. If you read the historians, or just what they wrote about him in the first century, they said it was safer to be one of his pigs than to be one of his own children, because he had all his children murdered. Not only that, Herod had all the babies in the area where Jesus was born murdered. So right there, things, Jesus turning the world upside down. He hadn't even spoken a word yet. Not even a word. Just his birth turned things upside down. And then Jesus started walking around, conducting his ministry, talking about the good news. Once again, dividing things up. Some people said, I want to follow you. Other people rejected him. So he was dividing things there. We have to zero in on this word peace. I came to bring peace. And I'm guessing most of us here, we think of peace, we think of nonviolence. Peace means no violence. It's not quite right, actually. In the Bible, Jesus would have spoken the word shalom. It's a kind of it's a Hebrew word, and they still use it today. And it's a very nuanced word. So it doesn't mean a lack of violence. It means peace, prosperity, blessing. It means wholeness and unity, which I think is important, because what Jesus is saying is that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's saying just my presence will cause people to make decisions about me, and it will divide things. That's what he's talking about. My presence will cause people to be divided. I see that sometimes. People tell me that, hey, in my own family, I'm the only person who's a follower of Jesus, and the rest of the folks in my family think I'm nuts. Or you're the only follower of Jesus in your workplace, and it's put you at odds. There's a disunity, a divide, because you've adopted this set of values, and this person, it's always about a person, the person of Jesus. And because of that, you've adopted a set of priorities and values and a way of life, and it was contradictory to maybe your colleagues or your friends. And so then there's a divide. But certainly Jesus wasn't talking about, I've come to bring a sword as in violence. Jesus hung on the cross, dripping with blood. He left the manger. He's on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So I don't think Jesus was talking about a physical sword. I think he was talking about a metaphorical an illustration, an analogy. That he came to turn the world upside down. Just think about Jesus' life, how upside down he turned things. Jesus was a person who, he was not a passive Messiah who did nothing. He was not a passive pushover. He was a Messiah who was assertive with God's love. Assertive with God's love. The Prince of Peace gives us love. And so Jesus was roundly criticized for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. That's what they said in the first century. I think if Jesus were here today, people would be accusing him of hanging out with the addicts, the meth heads, the strippers, the prostitutes, the porn addicts, and just the list goes on and on and on, of people that Jesus would hang out with. Why would he do that? Because he loves people so deeply. He loves them so deeply. So Jesus came with this radical life that turned things upside down and caused people to have to choose to follow him or not. And sitting on the fence didn't seem like to be much of an option during that time. So Jesus said those words, I have come to bring a sword, not to bring peace. But there's a next part to this verse. I want to read it for you. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. If I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, your enemies will be the members of your own household. And now you're shaking your head going, what is this talking about? What is this about? what's going on here? I have a good friend. I don't know if he's in the audience today, but he's the only Christian in his family. And his parents, his grandparents, his aunts, his uncles, his siblings are strong atheists, very strong atheists. And when he was about at the age of 19 or so, some friends invited him to an event, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And from that moment on, there's been this division between him and his family. And it's not a division he wants. It's a division that is, well, it's there. It's there. And maybe that's something in your life. You've experienced that personally, where you've decided to follow Jesus and you don't have peace in your life. You don't. And some of your relationships are a little bit upside down because of it. And it's a very difficult time. Now then, we say, well, turn a parent's love away from their children? What is that about? Man, there's no stronger bond, is there, between a parent and a child? I mean, do anything you want to me, but you better not do anything to my family, right? That's what we think. And if this place catches on fire tonight, well, some of you probably didn't get candles because we don't trust you, but anyway, if this place catches on fire, I hope all of you had the exits checked out. Because you know what parents do, right? I'm only taking my kid. You're on your own. You know, I'm taking my kid. All of you are on your own. I know where the exits are. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying that in this upside down world where he's going to dethrone the illegitimate kings of our lives and our priorities and instill in us the agenda and values that he wishes that we would have, that it just might cause friction in our families. Here's the irony of the thing. Is so much irony to this, because the moment that I trust Christ as my Savior and begin to follow him, I love my kids even more. And I love my wife even more. And I love my parents even more. It's almost as if when I give my heart to Jesus, he instills and grows my heart so it's bigger in its love for other people. And that's the irony of the thing. And even though my choice might set me against somebody else, and it might even be hostile. Now, for whatever sake tonight, please do not leave here tonight and pick a fight with a family member because of this verse. And don't go home and say, yeah. Just like Pastor Steve said, we're going to be against each other, and here's why. I don't recommend you do that. The Bible says, live at peace if possible with all others. Very realistic, isn't it? Because sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not. But the scripture says, if it is possible, live at peace with all people. And that's what we want to strive to do, right? Right? Sometimes people say to me, well, this following Jesus stuff is so narrow. You know, you guys are just so narrow-minded. Oh, no. You've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. It's not that it's narrow. You need to think of it this way. It's available for everybody. It's available for everybody. You don't have to jump through certain hoops. You don't have to clean up your life and stop taking drugs and stop drinking and stop being an angry person and clean yourself up. You don't have to stop doing all those things. You just come as you are. See, it's available for everyone. Let's think of it this way. If there is a God of the universe, and that God created everything that we see, is responsible for us being here, and he says to us, I want you to love me more than anything else, it seems like as I place him supremely at the top of everything in my life, by comparison, it makes it look like my other commitments are a little less than my commitment to him. In other words, it makes it look like there is a conflict. But the very moment Jesus becomes the supremely first person in my life, it radically changes my heart for my family, for my friends, for my coworkers, and for those around me. So when Jesus says he is the Prince of Peace, and when Jesus says peace on earth, the angels sing that. But when Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, he's talking about just my presence becomes a dividing issue for people. Just my presence. But someday he's coming back again, and he will set all things right. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. You may not be able to experience peace in all of your human relationships. You may not. You want to. You strive for that. I had a phone call today. I'm having trouble. Can you help me? We may not be able to have peace in relationships, but we can have peace with God. How do I get peace with God? What's the verse tell me? By faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not believing in a set of ideas or a philosophy of some kind. It's all about a person, and it's the person of Jesus. It's funny, Jesus said right after the fact that I will pit fathers against their children and so forth, he also said this, if you don't carry your cross, you're not worthy of me. So he uses this cross metaphor again. Hey, if you're not willing to follow me, you know, there are implications here for us, implications. But you can have peace with God right now, tonight. You may not have peace in your human relationships, but you can have peace with God, and you can take that one to the bank. It's a done deal. You know why I know that? Because Jesus already died. Jesus already has been raised from the dead. And Jesus is alive today. So the moment I trust in what he's done for me, it's already been done. I don't have to do anything. Then I have peace with God. Peace with him. A number of years ago, I think it was in Brooklyn, there was a church. It was a Catholic church, and they had this artwork, a cross with Jesus bolted to the cross. And perhaps you've heard about the story. And so, very expensive artwork, and somebody sneaked into the church and unbolted Jesus from the cross and stole a 200-pound Jesus and left the cross behind. And I found that interesting as I think about it, because you have people trying to bolt Jesus into the manger. Now it's cheap people trying to unbolt him off the cross. But here's the thing. One of the art experts said at the time, I don't know why anybody would take the Jesus off the cross because it's one piece. It's one piece. If you want Jesus, you got to have the cross. Because it's at the cross. It's at the cross, from the cradle to the cross, put it that way, the story, and he died for us. It's how much he loves us that much. And we can have peace with God today. And if you want to have peace with God, you can just have a moment tonight. In fact, you can do it with your eyes open, just looking at me. Say, Lord, I want that peace. I believe that Jesus died for me. It's a faith issue. Not a prayer issue. It's a faith issue. What are you believing in? And the question I always ask people, who are you believing in to get you to heaven? Who? That's the question. The who is the baby in the manger, and the who is the Jesus on the cross, and the who is Jesus that I trust who died and rose again for me. And that's what Christmas is all about, really. Jesus never asked us to celebrate his birth. He wants us to celebrate his life from birth to the cross to his resurrection. I'm going to pray. And if you feel unsettled, that you don't have peace in your life with God, you just say, man, I'm not sure I do. Then maybe you just settle the issue now. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And you can just repeat it in your own words if you want to. And then we're going to sing some songs and light some candles and just rejoice that we have a Savior. Who is the Prince of Peace, so we can have peace with God. Let's pray.